Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to the Calvary Road with Pastor Sam Allen.
Something else. I don't believe Satan's going to tempt you in an area where you're strong, where your foundation's there and the walls are built up. No, he's going to look for those weaknesses. So he looks at David and he looks at Samson and he watches them and he waits. And you know, both David and Samson, they had a problem with lust. How do we know that? David took Bathsheba and Samson took Delilah. And I remember Raul Ries years ago saying, sometimes Satan comes with a short, short skirt and high heels. Only with Jesus.
Only with you. In today's broadcast, we have part two of Pastor Sam's message, Overcoming Temptation. We're in James chapter 1, and we're going to take up today in verse 12. We're looking carefully at the nature of temptation and how James tells us that we are blessed if we're able to endure it without giving in. So, let's listen in.
Turn these stones to bread, Satan says. Now listen, Satan's smart. He's sly. He goes about, we're told, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes as a subtle serpent. And when he comes to Jesus, suggesting, take it into your own hands. Listen. You don't have to wait on the Father. You don't have to trust the Father. I'm not adding those in. It's really the essence of what he's saying. Take it in your own hands. Meet your own needs. Use your power for your own purposes. Make these stones into bread. You can do it. Now, Jesus was truly hungry. It's essential that we get this. 40-day fast. There's a point, and I don't know exactly where it is. I never fasted 40 days. Never thought that would be wise. But I do know something about fasting, and I do know that when you initially fast, you're just hungry and starving, and all you can think about is food, and you wonder, what kind of spiritual discipline? I'm not eating, but all I think about is food. But you get to a point. For some people, it's a couple days in, and other people, it's 3-4 days in, but somewhere in there, you get to a point where you no longer care about food, and you realize, man, I spend so much time preparing and then eating and then cleaning up and shopping and all this stuff, and now I'm just focused spiritually. Well, here's where it goes. When you get hungry again, it means you really do need to eat. And for Jesus, he made it all the way to 40 days. Now, the enemy doesn't come day one saying, why don't you turn those stones to bread? He'd say, why should I? I'm not even hungry. No, he comes 40 days in, you see, when the need is real, it's genuine. And he says, why don't you take things in your own hand? Why don't you turn the stones to bread? Why don't you? And Jesus, and learn from it. He deals with this temptation as he deals with all temptation. Three simple words. It is written. But food, we'll come back to that. Food, it seems crazy that Satan would tempt people with food. But listen, it worked with Esau. If you studied his story with us, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. It worked with Eve. Yeah, she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took and ate and gave to Adam, and he ate too. We know she was deceived, but the deal is she should have known better. It was food. She was tricked. No wonder we're not ignorant. We're told we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. We see his MO. He uses it over and over and over. Did you know that rest can be sin? No, I'm not suggesting that all rest is sin. Certainly not. Food is a gift from God. Rest is a gift from God. Exercise. And you know, in fact, we're going to read before we conclude this study. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. And here's what I've learned. If God blesses us with something, creates something and makes it available to us, the enemy, because he's not a creator, he's a destroyer. God gives us sex, Satan wants to pervert it. God gives us food, Satan wants to make us a glutton. God gives us rest, Satan wants to make us lazy and useless. He takes God's good gifts and he tries to pervert them and twist them. God gives us his word. And Satan and the cults grab it and they twist it and they distort it and they pull it and they stretch it and it no longer even resembles what God gave us. And you got to see it. Because Satan can't create. All he can do is pervert and twist and distort and manipulate and all that. Resting surely isn't a sin. But there are times where resting can be a sin. When Jesus was in the garden and he takes Peter, James, and John further, deeper into the garden and he says, stay with me, watch with me. My soul is just, he was just going through the worst trial he would ever face. Jesus was going through it. He knew the cross was ahead and he prays, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And he comes back and he looks at his disciples and they're sleeping. And he says to them, and I'm convicted by it, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just pray for an hour? I remember when I was young and I thought you had to be on your knees to pray with your eyes shut. And I used to always pray, and it was pretty much the same, you know, real short. Now I lay me down to sleep. You probably prayed it, but you know, and that whole thing. But anyway, if I tried to get lengthy in any of it, all that happened is I'd wake up at some point, had no idea when I fell out, but I'd have a big kink in my neck. I'd be like, oh man, this doesn't work for me. So I've learned for me, and I'm convinced of it, God doesn't care about our posture in prayer, not our physical posture, our spiritual posture. Yeah, he wants us to really acknowledge, yeah, I'm really talking to you and I'm listening for your response. It's a communication, a conversation. It's not just me talking. It's me talking and waiting and listening and all of that to say. For me, it works better to walk. I've been doing it for years and years. Pam and I have been doing it lately, walking late at night when it cools down, which is usually late at night. And we'll walk, and we'll walk for an hour, and we'll just talk, and we'll pray. And I find I'm clear-headed, and I'm able to communicate, and I'm able to listen. But all of that to say, prayer is so important. And the enemy just tries, again, anything. Oh, I need my rest, or I'm not good at this. Or when I start to pray, so many things come into my mind that have nothing to do with who or what I'm praying for. I all of a sudden remember the call I was supposed to make or the appointment I was supposed to set, or you know what happens. Well, here's the deal. Since God is not the source of sin, since God is not the tempter, since God can't be tempted and he never tempts us, you need to know that Satan is the source of temptation. Now, he's not the only source. Temptation can come from all sorts of places, circumstances, situations, people, but demonic forces are at work in this world. And what happens is, well, Satan was the source of Jesus' temptation as he was Eve's. And again, the temptations weren't random. They were perfectly selected because Satan was studying and watching and saying, this is my road. This is my opportunity. The wall, there's a crack. I can get in. I can deal with it. I can wreak havoc here. Well, yeah, sometimes, you see, that can be. It's not him personally, it's just an ambassador. And she doesn't realize she's working for the enemy, but Samson doesn't get it either. He just sees Delilah and she's looking good and he's like, "Woo, that's for me." And the Lord's saying, "No way. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't do it." Abimelech, that wasn't lust, not for women with him. It was a lust, though, power, position. In Abimelech, we just studied his story in Judges this last Wednesday night. He killed 70 of his brothers in order to secure a position none of them even showed any interest in. He wanted a crown, he wanted a throne, and he became the king of this little area in Israel. He wasn't king over Israel. He's just king of this little area. And it's Achan. He wanted possessions. And again, Satan looks, he watches, and then he gives the opportunity. He puts the temptation out there. And we only have two choices when tempted. We can succumb, we can give in, we can enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And there's nowhere in Scripture that it suggests sin doesn't bring pleasure. The problem is the pleasure's so short-lived, and then the consequences, they seem to just go on forever and ever and ever. There's a better option. Resist, endure, overcome, mature. As you look at their stories, David and Samson get the girl, Abimelech gets the power, Achan gets the possessions, Esau gets the stew, Eve gets the fruit and the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The disciples, they get a nap. Everybody involved gets something, but everyone connected suffers. And they suffer, and we suffer, and our friends and families suffer, and those around us, they suffer. It's a moment of pleasure with a lifetime of consequences. In Eve's case, a moment of pleasure with consequences even for us. We're still suffering because Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. And if you're thinking, well, I can't believe it. They caused me all this. No, had you been there, you would have eaten too. Because the problem is, and this is it, verse 14. This is why it didn't happen to Jesus, why it did happen to Eve. And this is how you can make sure it doesn't happen to you. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, before we read verse 15, see this. Jesus had no desire to sin. There was no connecting point. It's like if the temptation is a seed, there has to be an egg on the inside for the seed to connect with the egg so there can be conception so that, well, that couldn't happen with Jesus. Why? There was nothing inside of him that wanted to sin. My problem, your problem, our problem is we do have something inside that wants to sin. We got a mole working on the inside. We got a double agent. And that inside man is working an inside job. So when temptation comes and the Spirit of God is saying, no way, the flesh is saying, well, I don't know. Maybe it's not so bad. Or maybe, you know what? Christians come up to me, less and less of them as I share things like this more and more often. And they say, do you think it's okay for Christians too? And I say, no. Well, you didn't even let me finish the sentence. How do you know it's not okay? I said, the very fact that you're asking means you shouldn't do it. And they're like, but everybody does it. And they go, then why are you asking? Well, I'm asking because I want to make sure. Don't do it then. And I'm being honest that if you have any doubt about some behavior or some activity, if you have questions, then it's a questionable behavior. If you have doubts, it's a doubtful behavior. Just don't do it. And it's human nature to want to walk as close to the wall as you can or the fence or the cliff and see, you know, and I see it because I watch your kids. And kids do it, little children do it, and then they grow up and big children do it. And we're wondering, how close can I get to the fire before I get burned? And how close can I walk to on the cliff before I fall off? And the wise man, he's nowhere near the edge, nowhere near the fire. And again, our Lord is saying, see it. If there's no desire within, the temptation will never take root. It will never produce that horrible fruit of death. Drawn away by our own desires, and he means evil desires, entrapped, deluded, allured, beguiled. You know, when I was a kid, I loved magicians. I loved people that could do sleight of hand and card tricks and all that stuff. And I'm realizing that I just like to be tricked. I like to be fooled. But when it comes to this stuff, the stuff of eternity, the stuff of spirituality, I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to be tricked. I don't want to be fooled. You see, the seed, the temptation's on the outside, but the egg, the desire's on the inside. And both have to come together or there'll be no conception. If you read Genesis 3, not now, later, and Matthew 4, you will be able to contrast the temptations of Eve and of Jesus. And I encourage you not just to read them, but to do something oh so fruitful and useful. Memorize them. You can do it. I'm going to be on this more and more. Why? Because as you memorize Scripture, it becomes a permanent part of your thought processes. The Holy Spirit promises to bring to your remembrance the things you've learned. And there's no better way to learn than to memorize and then meditate on that. So here's what happens. Eve is tempted and she succumbs. She goes for it. And all of the mess that we experience as a result. Jesus is tempted, and with three simple words, I already mentioned them. It is written. He just says, it's not going to happen. It is written. So if you see what happened and get it, they both knew the will of the Father. They both had the Word of God. Eve was deceived because there was a desire within to sin. Jesus had no such desire, and he just says, nope. It is written. This is what's written. This is what's written. And by the way, it was written and it still stands. That's the tense of it. It has been written, but it's still applying. It's still working. James, in our next study, says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He really presses the same point home. Now, here's something for you if you're a note taker. It's God's short course in overcoming temptation. Still think you should memorize those passages and meditate on them and know how to apply them. But here's the short course. If you're a note taker, write it down. 9 words. If you're not a note taker, because I know you didn't all bring pens and pencils. So, well, I'll help you to remember them. We'll do it in a second. Here's the 9 words. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee. There's an and in there, but I dropped it out because 3 threes are easier to remember. You get a 4 in there, it just messes up the whole thing. It's submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. Now here's how I'm going to help you learn it. I want you to say it with me. I know we don't do it that often. You're like, what? Audience participation? That's why I come here. They never make me do anything. Well, keep coming, but today at least, today, I want you to say these 9 words because I want them to be impressed on your mind. And if you hear it and you say it, and then you're going to be hearing yourself say it, it's submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. You can say that with me. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. I'm going to keep doing it till you all say it. Submit to God. See, that's better. Resist the devil, he will flee. Just one more time. Submit to God, Resist the devil, he will flee. No, just one. No, I'm kidding. Not one more after that. So listen, if you can't remember that after all that, get the tape. Listen to it. Get the CD. Pay attention. Log on and watch the service again. Write it down. Put it on the fridge, because I know you're going there. Put it in the bathroom, because I'm pretty sure you'll go there too. And the bottom line is, just start putting scripture in front of your face, especially these kinds of scriptures. It is written. See, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. When you know it, that's going to work. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, the devil's not messing with me, you're kind of overworking this. Okay, submit to God, resist the lie, and you'll overcome it. It's the same deal. You see, it doesn't matter the source of the lie, because the devil's a liar. And it's always a lie that takes us off and moves us away from the will of the Lord who loves us. Now again, the process. It's the rest of the process. This is the first half, verse 14. Verse 15 says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What a graphic, tragic, ugly picture. It's a process we all understand. It's the natural explaining the supernatural, the physical explaining the spiritual. Desire leads to conception, to birth, to sin. And sin, like cancer, grows and multiplies and matures. And when it's fully mature, it brings forth death. Now, that process is important to see. Here's why. At any point in the process, you can stop and turn around and say, God, forgive me, give me strength, help me overcome. I know what your word says. I know this is the wrong thing to do. When I realize I'm being tempted from the outside, I immediately do a heart check inside. Why is this even attractive to me? Why do I even think that way? Or why would I even consider this? I realize it's a heart problem. There's something going on inside. And so I can stop right then and say, Lord, cleanse me, forgive me, get me right, turn me around. That's what we all have to learn to do. Because temptations will continue to come. And the desires, well, it would be wonderful if we woke up and we had no desire to ever sin, to get even or teach them a lesson or at least give them a piece of our mind. And you know my opinion on that. A lot of us really, we can't afford to give away anymore and not that much left to use. But bottom line, the picture is this process that Satan uses to take us away from God and away from the will of God and away from the word of God. Well, it's the same process that God uses to accomplish his wonderful purposes for our life. And I'm thinking Satan watches God and he sees how he takes the truth and he plants it in a heart that has a desire to worship and know him. And by the way, I think that's every heart. It is my personal conviction. Every person on the planet actually has a desire to know God. Now, they don't know that that's their desire. So they're trying to find fulfillment or find a connection. That's why there's so many cults. That's why there's so much pagan religion. That's why even an atheist worships, just worships his own intellect. His own, I don't believe in any of that. I don't believe in... Well, it's still, there's still idolatry there because it's worship of the creation instead of the creator. But here's my point. God has placed within you and in every other person a desire to know him. And the enemy, well, he looks and he sees how that works and he says, well, I can do that too. It's like Pharaoh's magicians trying to copy what Moses is doing there before Pharaoh. The enemy's sly and he watches and what he does, well, you got to see it. God sows desire and truth, and then we nurture it, and we let it take root, and then we're like, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to love you. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to represent you. It doesn't just happen. It's the truth of his word connecting with the passion and the desire of our heart. Well, he says not to be deceived in verse 16, and we got to get to these last couple. Because he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See it. Every good thing comes from him. Everything God does and gives is good. Everything God allows, he promises and purposes to use for good. So the trials, they're from him, they're good. The temptations, not from him. But he allows them and he promises to use them to give us strength to overcome them. But God's greatest gift, well, Jesus, he came down from heaven. And he says, I came down from heaven to give life to the world. I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. And this is his will, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. That's the will of God. And he tells us in verse 18, even as we looked at the genesis of death, now he gives us the genesis of life. He shows us the process in a simple, straightforward verse of his own will, just telling us that it was his plan, his purpose. He willed it. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creature. And we conclude with these three things, the what, the how, and the why. The what, he brought us forth, born again. It's a reference to that reality of being born again spiritually. And you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, a very spiritual man outwardly, you must be born again. And when Nicodemus was confused about all that, well, how can I? You know, he thought physically and it seemed an absurdity. Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. He brought us forth. And then he tells us how. By the word of truth. There's only one portion of scripture that brings life to the dead. I'm talking about spiritual life to the spiritually dead, and that's the gospel. It's a simple message. You should have it memorized. You should share it with people. That's what we're going to pray for our summer missionaries, that they do it, that they know it, that they share it. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now listen, the Bible is fat. There's so much there. And I mean P-H-A-T and F-A-T. It's both. But there's only one little section that can bring life to the dead. And it's that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message. And we got to share it. Because God works miraculously through it. And we can tell people a lot about how they're living and what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing and all the benefits of being a Christian and relationships get better. But they'll still be dead in trespasses and sin. And I'm convinced that more and more there is an attack on the simplicity of the gospel. That it's like, well, we've heard it. It's so simple. It's so, everybody's heard it. But everybody hasn't responded to it. And until they do, we got to keep preaching it. What? He brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. Why? And I love this. He says that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. It's a reminder that our salvation is not an end in of itself, that God chooses us and transforms us and uses us to choose and transform and touch and, well, we're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. And if first fruits always implies more fruits, otherwise he would just call them fruits. If I bring something out and say, this is the first course, well, you're expecting a second course. And when God says, you're the first fruits, well, you're expecting then more fruit. And he is too. It's not an end in of itself. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a life between here and there. And we have so much opportunity in it. Listen, having been born again, Peter writes, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The good seed of God's word and the desire of man's heart, they connect, there's conception, there's life.
In light of what we discussed and learned today, let's take a closer look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we read that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So first off, let's understand what is meant by temptation common to man. We often want to excuse our temptations as being unique or special, but God reminds us that our temptations are never unique. Many other men and women have faced the same temptations and have found the strength in God to overcome them. But then what is meant by the way of escape? The way of escape is not the same as just being relieved of the pressure of temptation, which many think will happen by giving in to it. Well, when we take that path, we often face that same temptation over and over again until we show Satan and our flesh that we are able to bear it through the strength that God gives us to do so.
The Calvary Road is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Chico, and you can visit our website, ccchico.com, or download the CC Chico app to contact us and listen to other studies from Pastor Sam. You can also listen to The Calvary Road as a daily podcast by visiting thecalvaryroad.com. We'd love to hear from you, and until next time, may you find grace and peace as your journey takes you down the Calvary Road.
And your grace.